talking about the pain and the things that we as people go through, that's a little bit of what I'm talking about here this morning. This is a little different for me. I usually take a section of Scripture and work through it, but this is just something that's been on my mind and my heart lately. We're just seeing the way the world's going. And, you know, on my job, I'm a mailman. Most of y'all know that, and I listen to the radio a lot. And I'm kind of a talk radio junkie. I listen to that, and I real get into real politics, real, you know, real bad. And listening to that stuff out on my route for at least 4 hours a day, it can, you know, you can get a lot of information about what's going on. But sometimes it's so much that it makes you think that the world's on fire and the country is just going way downhill and everything's about to fall apart. And, you know, the healthy dose of opinion that you get from these talk radio guys doesn't help with any of that. And so that's what's been on my mind lately is, you know, what we as Christians should be doing in times like these. You know, we have a country that has gotten, you know, worse over the past few years. It feels like we're going down a slippery slope and that we are rapidly approaching a point of no return. There are laws that legitimize sinful behavior and seek to make them virtuous. Corruption is rampant in almost every part of society. And there's open hostility towards anyone who disagrees with the cause du jour. If you stand up and speak out for godly principles, you're called intolerant and hateful. And it seems that more and more of our freedoms are being slowly eroded away, including religious freedoms. And so listening to all this stuff and thinking about these things, it's got me worried for the future of the country. And, you know, all the talk shows, they don't help with that. They just seem to make it worse sometimes. So, like I said, it has me thinking of how we as Christians are to respond to what's happening. Are we to fight for our rights and to change laws? Are we to get involved in politics? Are we just to ignore everything that's going on and live like monks and wait for the rapture? And so in thinking of these things, I volunteered to speak this morning, that these things were been on my mind, so I thought I'd try to work through it and doing a sermon here this morning. And when thinking about our roles as Christians in America and the world, the first thing that really struck me is the issue of citizenship. You know, everybody knows that if you're born in America, you're automatically an American citizen, right? But if you've been born again, you have another citizenship. You are a Christian, you're a citizen of God's kingdom. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So that, you know, that's got me thinking, which citizenship is more important? Which citizenship should I be more worried about? Because countries come and countries go, but the citizenship in heaven, that's the one that lasts for forever. In fact, that's what it says in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, being born in America, you know, you have this identity. I'm an American citizen, you know. Or maybe if you're born somewhere else, you have this identity of whatever country you came from. So we really have to shift our identity as from American or whatever to child of God. That's our main citizenship. In many ancient capital cities, they would keep a register of its citizens, much like the census today. That's where the Greek term for citizenship came from, was for a capital city, basically. But as a believer, Your name's registered in heaven. You're on the rolls in heaven. It's your home and your inheritance. And so if our heaven is our home and our inheritance, our thoughts should be often on the things of home, right? When you're away from home, you get homesick. At least I do. So we should be thinking of home, thinking of godly things. Colossians 3:1 says, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So we should be looking to our new citizenship, our new home in Christ. But we're still on here on earth, aren't we? We're citizens of heaven, but we're still here. So we have sort of a dual citizenship. And Jesus, in John chapter 18, said that, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." That's John 18, verse 36. He also said in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So the kingdom is in heaven and here. It's in us. It's in our hearts. Jesus lives in our hearts, and so his kingdom is still here. John MacArthur said, when talking about this, he said, "So it is a kingdom that exists parallel to the kingdom of this world, to the kingdom of darkness, but it doesn't mingle. And that's to say that the kingdom is here because the king is here. Wherever the king reigns, the kingdom exists. And that means it comes down to individual believers' hearts, as well as the collective believers in the church. So we are, as it was, a kingdom here in the world. Not of the world, alien to the world, existing in a parallel universe, imperceptible to the world." So King Jesus is still here. He's reigning in all the believers' hearts. And he's also in heaven. And thinking about these things, the second thing that really struck me was when it comes to the world these days is how much it really hates us as believers. The world just doesn't understand us. And what people usually don't understand, they usually hate. Speaking of John MacArthur again, he also said, "The world looks at us, and they don't understand that we are eternally the people of God, that we have been redeemed, that we are indwelt by the King, and that we belong to the eternal kingdom. They can't distinguish that. In the natural sense, that's not possible. What is possible is for them to hate everything about us, everything about the kingdom of life." Or kingdom of light, excuse me. But this is nothing new. The world has always hated Christians. Ever since the very beginning, it's hated us. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. It reads, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And nobody likes to be hated, right? Nobody really enjoys that. But have you ever thought you were blessed to be hated? Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." And, you know, for me, that's hard. Somebody hates me, I'm not leaping for joy. You know, I'm not excited. Hey, he hates me. You know, I'm usually, you know, angry with them. But, like I said, they hated him first, and so they hate us. Matthew 10, verse 22 says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And that's what I'm thinking about here, is enduring to the end. And, you know, Satan is the one who controls the evil world system because of his rebellion against God. And the result is that the world not only hates Jesus, but those who follow him, which would be us. And, you know, the world is going to hate us just because of who we are, because of what God has called us to be. You know, have you noticed in the world that they like to preach tolerance and acceptance for this or that? And they, you know, they say that everyone should be who they truly are. They say, "You do you, boo." But I've also noticed that their tolerance is only for people that agree with them. If you disagree, especially if you're a Christian, there's no tolerance for you or your beliefs. You must not be allowed to be who you are. You must be silenced. They try to shut down your social media account or run you out of business if you have a business for standing up for your beliefs. These are like the people that the prophet Isaiah was talking about when he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." So now that I've got you all depressed about the world hating us, you know, what should we be doing as Christians? How do we answer the world hating us? How do we deal with the things that are going on in the world? And, you know, for me, it's trying to remember our new citizenship. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, "And I aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." So one way to answer the world hating us is to live godly lives by loving them anyway. If you live a godly life, there's nothing they can really say against you. They'll try. That won't stop some of them from trying, but their accusations won't hold any water because of who you are and how you're living. And that's the first thing that we can do to respond to what's going on in the world. We just have to keep living godly, God-centered lives. We have to be worthy of the calling of our new citizenship. A second thing that we can do in response to what's going on in the world is to remember who's in charge. A lot of times I'll be listening to the talk radio and I'll get all upset about what some politician did that's driving me crazy, or, you know, some, you know, threat of war or something just that's going on in the world. I just have to stop and remind myself that God is in control. The same God who created the earth and all that's in it is still in charge today. And a lot of times I don't remember. Sometimes my lovely wife has to remind me. Remember who's in charge. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, God, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. Psalm 89:8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it. You have founded them. Because God made everything. He's in control of everything. Nothing gets by him. Nothing. You can't slip anything by God. He knows everything that's going on. And everything's under his control. And a third thing that we can do, because he is in control, is to trust him. Trust him to see us through any situation. Trust him to see us through whatever's going on in the world right now. You know, I've been delivering a lot of political mail lately. It's really crazy. And all these politicians think, oh, you can trust us, we'll fix this. Or you can trust us, we'll fix that. No, they're not going to fix anything. I'll trust in the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 9 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And that's kind of how these politicians are. They act like princes a lot of times. But we need to be people that trust in the Lord. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And then everybody knows Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So in all things, we have to trust him because we know he is in control, he is good, and he wants nothing but good for us. Everything, like it says in Romans, everything works to the good for those who believe. I also think we need to be a people who stands firm in our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 2 Timothy 2:15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we have passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth or by letter. So we have to stand firm in the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The world will try and corrupt your faith. They'll try to come to you and get you to water it down. They'll say, oh, you know, the Bible doesn't really say that, or Jesus never talked about that, so it's okay to do that. But we must be people of the Word. We must be people with strong faith and stand upon it. We must think biblically in figuring out how to live in this world. That's what I've been trying to do. I've been searching the Scriptures and trying to figure out how to live in this world. Philippians chapter 6 says, starting at verse 11, or actually 10, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So we must be ready. We must put on that full armor of God. Stand firm in His word. The last thing that sort of came to my mind when thinking about how to live in this world is, you know, the world is darkness. The world is, people's minds are dark, their hearts are dark. So if the world is darkness, we need to be people of the light. We need to shine the light of gospel into the world, into the minds and hearts of the people of the world. That's the only way that anything's going to get fixed. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. Acts 13:47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the world. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to be people of light. We need to shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of this world. Speaking of John MacArthur again, he said, our calling is clear. Shine the light into the darkness. Don't mingle with the darkness. But Mark 1:15 makes it very simple. Tell the people, repent and believe in the gospel. That's our calling. So, I don't know exactly what's in store for us in the future. There may be hard times ahead. Maybe even persecution. I don't know that everything won't be fixed by getting people elected. You know, some say that, you know, a red wave will fix everything. Some might even say a blue wave. But what the country really needs is a crimson wave. We need the blood of Jesus Christ that saves men to go throughout this whole world. Ruby, if you want to come up. Another talk show I listen to is actually a Christian one. It's Wretched Radio. I don't know if any of y'all ever listened to it, but it's the same guys that used to do The Way of the Master. And the guy that's on there, his name is Todd Friel. He was talking about this, and I'll just quote him. He says, because politics and morality flow downstream from religion, you can expect things to devolve even more as the headwaters of Christianity dry up. Politicians, celebrities, and educators cannot fix our social and political ills. They are neither the cause of the problems nor the source of our solutions. Jesus is. Yes, you should vote. You should work in politics or send money to a politician if that's what you choose. But if we want to make America truly great again, a red wave will not accomplish that goal. There is only one thing that can save a nation from a terrible, noisy crash: the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that will save this country is more people coming to Christ. The more people who attain the new citizenship that we have in heaven, the better our citizenship here on earth will be. But regardless of what's in store, no matter what happens, the ultimate story will all end the same way. And that's with Jesus winning. Jesus will always win. I'll just close in a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are in control of this seemingly more crazy and crazier world. But we know that you are in control of everything. We thank you for that. And we pray that you help us to be people of the light, that send your light of the gospel to all the nations. That's what Terry's doing in India. That's what Joy is doing. And I pray that each and every one of us be the light to someone that we know. And that you would be with us throughout this week and help us point people to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.